Open your Bibles with me this morning to Romans chapter 5 as we take a few moments to prepare our hearts for the table of the Lord. Romans chapter 5, perhaps you have come here this morning without a copy of the Bible. That is absolutely okay, and as a matter of fact, this is going to be the best day of your life. We've provided one for you there. The black book in the pew is a Bible. If you'll open it to Romans chapter 5, and once again, I have forgotten to get the page number. Who has a page number for me? Romans chapter 5, 1119, is that right? Romans chapter 5. 1119, page 1119. Thank y'all. You know, I think I've got it all together, and then God says, yeah. Page 1119. Join us, please, on page 1119, and you can follow along as we study the Bible today. And do keep the Bible open. You'll want to keep it open. You can follow the argument, the logic of God today. And here in a few moments, when our service is over, as you leave, would you please take that Bible as a gift from our church? We want you to have it, and this is why. The Bible says in this very book that we'll be studying this morning, Romans, it says that faith, and that is saving faith, comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. As you take our Bible, what we're going to do is we're going to pray. We're going to pray that you will read that thing, and that God the Holy Spirit will open your heart to know Christ. Jesus is the point of this book. And as you come to know Him, that you'll give your life to love, honor, and serve Him. So yes, we really do mean it. We really do want you to take the Bible. It really is a gift. Write your name in it. If you don't know me, you don't know how hard it is for me to say that. Write your name in it. It is yours. It is a gift. We want you to have it, but we would love for you to bring it back next week. No, we don't want the Bible back. It has your name in it. It's yours, but we sure would love to study it with you. Romans chapter 5, I'm going to read this morning verses 1 through 11. Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 11, and the title of my message this morning is Justified. Romans chapter 5, as we prepare our hearts for the table of the Lord this morning. The Apostle Paul writes, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through Him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since, therefore, we have now been justified by His blood, much more shall we be saved by Him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by His life. More than that, we also rejoice in God, through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Oh, may the Holy Spirit add His blessing to the reading of His Word to our hearts this morning. Amen. A few moments ago in our service, in our scripture reading, we read in Romans chapter 3, just a couple of pages before this, what some theologians call the most important passage in the Bible. I agree. The most important passage in the Bible. But there's a phrase in that passage that bewilders us at times. And it comes at the end of verse 26, where God says that He is both just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Christ Jesus. Now, what in the world does all that mean, and how does it apply to our text this morning? Well, notice what Paul says. He says that God is just. In other words, his wrath, his justice, his wrath is against sin is appeased. Why? Because sin has been punished. But he's not only just, he is the justifier of the one who has faith in Christ. How can that be? God imputes the justice he has meted out against Christ, the innocent, to us, the guilty. And then he imputes that perfect righteousness to us. And so what happens at the cross is what theologians call the great transaction. The great transaction. He takes my unrighteousness. I take his righteousness. He takes my death. I take his life. You say, now wait just a minute. I don't know that that's very fair. Well, let me say two things about that. First of all, it is fair. You know, you might hear preachers say sometimes that what we really need is mercy. And that is true. But it is fair. Do you know why? Because God's righteousness is vindicated. At the cross, take my word for it, there's a cross behind that screen, okay? That's what I was gesturing to. Here's one right here, okay? At the cross. Thank you, Ken. At the cross, what happened was a great transaction. And the transaction was the great purchase of our souls from the sin block. The Puritan Henry Smith wrote, "He hideth unrighteousness with His righteousness. He covereth our disobedience with His obedience. He shadoweth our death with His death, that the wrath of God cannot find us." Can I tell you something? That ought to make us shout, hallelujah. The wrath of God cannot find us because like a shield, Jesus on the cross stands between God in all of His wrath and us in all of our sin. He becomes the great absorber of all of God's wrath as He pays for our sin. Now, as I invite you into the text this morning, I have to tell you that it is not a fair sermon. Not fair to you, because I've put you in chapter 5 without any reference to chapters 1 through 4. And how do we know that? The first word in the text, therefore. Therefore in the Bible is a very important word, particularly in the New Testament. The word therefore is a word that is saying this: because of what has just been said, I'm now going to tell you what the implication of that is. Therefore is an implicatory conjunction. It tells us the implications of what has just been said. And as we've come through chapters 1 through 4, Paul has been using very legal language. I mentioned that in the scripture reading a few moments ago. The language throughout the opening chapters of Romans is legal. Paul is bringing us before the judgment bar of God, and all the language there is that of us being tried. Now, folks, I don't really care one whit what secular humanism tells you. You are not good. I am not good. Man is not good. What we find in the opening chapters of Romans is that Paul brings every human being who has ever lived, who ever will live, before the judgment bar of God, and the gavel falls, we are guilty. We are guilty. We are therefore separated from God. Our sin has separated us from God. And now he begins his discussion, particularly in chapter 4, but he begins his discussion of justification. Now, this is one of those big 50-cent theological terms that you've got to know. You just simply have to know. When we come to the idea of justification, understand this. We are not, by the cross, assumed righteous. We are declared righteous. That is the legal declaration of justification. One Bible teacher said it this way: God must declare the sinner righteous, imputing to him the full and perfect righteousness of Christ, forgiving him of all unrighteousness, and delivering him from all condemnation. Now, I want to say that part again because I want you to understand that nothing of this is active on our part yet. Note carefully, God must declare the sinner righteous, imputing to him the full and perfect righteousness of Christ, forgiving him of all unrighteousness and delivering him from all condemnation. Do you understand that all of justification is based on God? It's based on who he is and his sovereign grace in our lives. This writer goes on to say, forever thereafter, the justified sinner stands before God on the ground of a perfect righteousness that has been reckoned to his account. That is what justification means. Listen, maybe you've heard some well-meaning Bible teacher, some well-meaning preacher say, justified means just as if I never sinned. Nothing could be further from the truth. Justified assumes that we are guilty. Justified takes our guilt into account and says, you are guilty. But I reckon you, I declare you as just. Oh, praise be to God. That's the gospel, and that's what Jesus accomplished at the cross. My propositional statement this morning says that as we look at Romans 5, 1 through 11, we're going to see three blessings that arise out of our justification. The clock, however, says we won't get to all three. This morning, as we look at this passage, I do want you to see at least one blessing that flows out of our justification. I think the other two are on your note sheet there. You can study them out if we get that far. But the first blessing that arises out of our justification is that we have access to God's grace. Look at verses 1 and 2 with me, would you? Paul says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Paul uses two terms here. He uses peace and grace. And at one level, he's talking about one thing from two different angles. He's flipping a coin. One is the heads, one is the tails. The peace that Paul speaks of here is more than just the absence of conflict. See, that's how we think of peace, okay? A husband and a wife are at odds with one another, and what do they want? They want peace. They just want the absence of conflict. But the peace that the New Testament speaks of in gospel-related passages like Romans chapter 5, what the New Testament is speaking of is the result of being declared righteous, justified by faith. Paul will revisit this in Ephesians chapter 2. He says, "For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, so that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those of you who were near." Jesus came in the cross to declare peace to us. Peace from God. Why? Because we were enemies. But more than that, he declares that we are righteous by giving to us his own righteousness. Also in Colossians chapter 1, verse 20, Paul writes, "Through him," that is through Christ, "to reconcile to himself all things, whether on heaven or in earth, making peace by the blood of his cross." As you're out and about in the community, I would challenge you sometime as you're striking up a gospel conversation with someone to ask them what they really want in life. What do you want out of life? Don't settle for their first answer. Because their first answer, they're trying to put you off. They're trying to keep the wall up. They're trying to keep you at bay. But let me tell you, once you get down deep, once you get under the skin, under the surface of anyone in this world, you know what they're looking for? They're looking for peace. They're looking for peace. And what Paul is saying to us here is, you can go looking for peace anywhere you want, and you're not going to find it, because peace is the result of the declared righteousness of God that comes in the gospel. Loved ones, you and I have a message to share with a lost and dying world, and that is simply this. It doesn't matter how badly you want peace, you cannot have it until you come to Christ for it. That's the only place where peace can truly be found. And now, if justification is a righteous standing before God and peace is its result, Paul says that what we enjoy, our blessing in verse 2, is access into grace. I don't have time to go into this morning, but the way Paul pieces this phrase together is so brilliant. In one turn of phrase, he encompasses not only a past event, and what would that be? The cross. He encompasses a past event, but he also encompasses a present reality. Because of the cross, he encompasses our stance in grace. It's a tremendous blessing which flows out of our justification. We have a God who by His own grace and initiative dispensed His saving grace to believing sinners. Hallelujah. And as if that's not enough, listen. Have you ever thought about this? That if God never did anything for us but keep us out of hell, we'd still be the most blessed people ever. If He never did anything else but that, He did not give us any sustaining grace, any life grace. If He didn't do that, we would still spend eternity praising Him for that one gracious act. Can you feel it coming? But God not only shed His saving grace abroad in our lives, but He gives us a sustaining grace. He supplies a storehouse of grace for us to rest in on a moment-by-moment basis. That's what Paul means when he says this grace in which we stand. Now, no real preacher can resist this moment in the middle of verse 2. It would be unfaithful of me to not point out to you this morning the medium through which this peace with God and this access to grace comes to us. Did you notice it? Through Him, that is through Christ, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. By faith, God declares us righteous. He justifies us by the acting agent of faith, of belief. Now here comes the unfair part of preaching a one-off message in Romans 5, okay? You don't have the advantage of having just heard a year's worth of sermons in Romans chapters 1 through 4. In other words, it would be very easy for someone to come in here today and hear all of this and say, okay, you know, I'm hearing you, Jonathan. I want to do that. I want to... Where do I put this faith? I want to be justified. I want to have peace with God. I don't want to be an enemy of my Creator. I want to stand in grace. How do I do that? Where do I put my faith? Well, the answer's actually already been given this morning, and it was in the scripture reading. In that passage, in Romans chapter 3, verses 21 to 31, Paul talks about the object of our faith. It is the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus, listen now, I need to shake up some theology here, okay? All around us today, in books, in TV, radio, everywhere, all around us are preachers, and I think at one level, well-meaning preachers, Bible teachers who tell us that Jesus came to make salvation possible to us. Nothing could be further from the truth. Jesus did not come to make your salvation possible. No, no, 1,000 times no. He died on the cross to purchase a certain salvation for those who will believe on Him. It's not something you have to question. It's not something you have to doubt. It is a certain salvation. How do I get in on this good news? I'm so glad you asked. First of all, the Bible speaks of repentance. That is, we admit to God that we are wretched, vile, heinous sinners, and that there is nothing that we can do to save ourselves. Beloved, hear me. That means there is nothing of you in your salvation. Can't make a righteous step toward God. You're a dead man. You're dead in your trespasses and sins. You can't raise one finger to save yourself. No, the quickening, the enlivening that happens via the gospel is acted upon you. You hath He quickened who were dead in your trespasses and sins. God is the one that saves. We cannot lift one finger to save ourselves. We are wretched, we are vile, we are heinous, we are broken beyond repair. There is nothing we can do to save ourselves. And so we come. As the old hymn says, nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Naked, come to thee for dress. Helpless, look to thee for grace. Foul, I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Savior, or I die. Our only hope is in God, in Christ. At the cross we come, we ask for forgiveness, for flying in the face of holy God with our arrogant and blasphemous sin. Repentance and faith. Secondly, the Bible tells us to believe. This is the faith that he speaks of in verse 2 there. It's the same word. It's the noun form of the verb believe. That is, the word has to do with resting. Resting your weight on, just what you're doing with those seats right now. You're sitting there on a pew in full faith that it's not going to dump you on the floor and everybody sitting beside you. You're placing your faith, you're placing your trust, you're placing your weight on that to hold you up. And that's what saving faith is. Saving faith is giving all that you are and laying it back into all that Jesus is. It is all that you are for all that He is. It is laying back in His work at the cross. It is trusting that His work at the cross is not only sufficient to take care of your sin problem, it is efficient to take care of your sin problem and everyone else who comes in faith to believe. There is grace and despair at the cross. We entrust our temporal, that is this life, and our eternal, that is the next life. We entrust our temporal and our eternal salvation to the work of Jesus at the cross. Beloved, let me ask you a question. Is that you today? Listen, as we come to this table this morning, I have to say something to you. If you think for 1 minute you can clean up your life and then come to Christ, man, you don't know how many people have said that to me in hospital beds. I'm like, dude, you're there. You know, when I come to the end of my life, I'm gonna clean my life up and come to God. You're not promised tomorrow. I don't drink coffee, but I watch other people do it. You know that steam that comes off, you can see it for just that moment and it's gone. That's the word picture James uses for your life. You are but a vapor. Snuffed out like that. You're not guaranteed to make it to your car today. You're not guaranteed to hear the final amen in this service. What do you mean when you come to the end of your life? Yes, you have an expiration date, but you don't know what it is. The days of your life, the psalmist says, were written in his book when as yet there was none of them. God knows when your expiration date is. You don't. What do you mean when you come to the end of your life, you're going to clean up your life and come to God? There's two wrong assumptions there. Number one, you know when the end of your life is. Number two, you can clean yourself up and come to God. No, loved ones. Listen, the good news of the gospel is this. You don't clean your life up and come to God. You come to God in faith and repentance, and He cleans it up for you. He washes you whiter than snow. And you stand before Him robed in the perfect righteousness, the garbs of Jesus Christ. Oh, can you think of any news any better than that? And so, we come to the cross. I told you we wouldn't get past point one. I don't know why I work so hard on these outlines. I'm never going to get past point one anyway. From now on, we're going to have one-point sermons, all right? So that's going to be our raison d'être here at this church. Our reason to exist is one-point sermons. Beloved, I ask you this morning, do you stand in grace? If not, run. Flee to the cross. It's your only hope. If so, with arms wide open, I invite you to the table of the Lord. Let's bow together.